Well, as I say, I'm really excited this morning. New term, lots happening. And over this next series of seminars, I wanted to tackle something a little bit different to sort of complement that. So we're gonna leave Acts, which is what we were studying before the summer break. In a way, in Acts, we got to a natural break. The first half of Acts is all about how the gospel is going out and breaking down barriers and that sort of thing. And we kind of got to the end of that story. At some point, we might go back to Acts and look at Paul's missionary journeys as a kind of separate study. But for now, I just wanted to park that and actually begin studying genuinely probably my most favorite book of the Bible. I wanted us to tackle Romans. Faces drop. It's not that bad. It's good, I promise. Studying Romans together is I know it's going to be really exciting. It was amazing when we were doing the Good News series in Breakfast Church before the summer. It was amazing how many times we ended up picking up verses that appear in Romans. Some of the great promises of Scripture, some of the great statements of faith are found in the book of Romans. And so I'm excited by going through it in greater depth. I'm also a little bit intimidated by it, if I'm honest. Romans is a weighty book. It's full of some really big theology. John Piper, the writer and theologian, describes the book as the greatest letter ever written. Not just the greatest letter in the Bible, but the greatest letter ever written. And a few would argue with that. I would suggest that it's perhaps the most foundational book in terms of theology in the entire Bible. This is where the gospel gets laid out on a global stage. We're talking big themes, big ideas, big theology. And it's not going to be that easy for us to get our heads around, but I think we can do it together. Perhaps what's exciting me the most about it, though, is that it's also, I think it's a good time to study it because it's going to dovetail what we do with our midweek gatherings. If you're able to come to those in a couple of weeks' time, starting on the Tuesdays, I said earlier that we're going to be using the Alpha material to kind of shape a Christian doctrine course, going over the basics of our faith and what we believe about Jesus and why did he die and those sorts of things. In a way, Romans complements that. Romans is like doing the theological study to those group sessions. Those group sessions will be able to have conversations together and ask questions and that sort of thing. This is like doing the hard work, the study, the reading and that sort of thing. So I think it's kind of a two-pronged attack whereby we tackle the gospel. We get to grips with the good news of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, if you're happy to proceed with Romans, I'll pray for us. If you're not, tough, because that's what we're doing. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at the first part of this book together. Father God, thank you so much for what you've done already in and through our time together this morning. And now we've got this opportunity to spend some time delving into your word in greater depth. And so we want to explore this incredible book of Romans. Would you help us with it, Lord? Because there's some big things for us to grapple with. So we ask for your wisdom. We ask for understanding. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and witness to our spirits and reveal something of yourself. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me start by saying there is so much in this book that we're not going to be able to deal with every verse, verse by verse. In fact, I think there's a danger with Romans that you get so much into the nitty-gritty that you almost get weighed down under this weight of deep thinking and miss actually what Paul is getting at, the excitement that he feels. I really feel that this is an exciting book. Paul is excited to write this letter. So I want us to capture some of that. So there may be bits that we'll skim over and not deal with. And there may be questions that you want to ask that we don't address, and maybe we'll get an opportunity to pick some of those things up at a later date. But I really want to get to the heart of what Paul's saying. I think that's such an important thing. So we'll go through it at a reasonable pace. With that in mind, let me set a little bit of context for this book, this letter, I should say. It was written by Paul, the apostle. Before the summer, we considered Paul's faith journey in terms of his conversion, as seen in Acts. Of course, he was called Saul then. But within that story, we ultimately saw how Paul receives this incredible commission by God to be a vessel for God's work to the primarily the Gentiles. That God wanted Paul to take his message and go and preach it to people primarily outside Judaism, although not exclusively. Paul is a communicator of the gospel, first and foremost. Paul himself, of course, was a Jew. And as such, he was trained in Judaism, so he's got a lot of theological background. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the law of the Lord and all those sorts of things. He practiced his faith. He practiced the traditions of Judaism. But then all of a sudden, he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He has his eyes open to the revelation that Jesus is indeed God. And everything changes from then on. So he's so equipped to be able to write these letters to these churches around the known world, because he's got good theological training, good background knowledge of the Old Testament, and he's got fresh, new experience and revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's able to bring those two together. And that's what we're going to find in the book of Romans. So much of it, Paul is taking his experience of Jesus, the living Lord Jesus, and understanding it in the context of the big themes of the Old Testament, of the big themes of the world even, from creation all the way through. Okay, so he's writing this letter where he begins to unpack all this. And he writes it to the church in Rome, to the Romans. Who are the Romans? Well, essentially Paul is writing to a relatively newly established church. I mean, all churches in that day were newly established. But this is a group of people, a group of Christians living in one of the most influential cities in the known world at the time. And his reason for writing to them is actually quite interesting. With a lot of Paul's letters, what Paul is doing is he's writing to churches he has himself has planted. He is a great church planter. He would go to a new region. He would preach the gospel to whoever would listen. Out of that, God would move and there would be converts. He would then spend some time with those converts, grounding them in the faith, getting them to understand what the gospel fully. And then he would commission those Christians to be a church and to continue on the witness while Paul moves on elsewhere and plants other churches. And as Paul goes around planting these churches, he would from time to time write to the churches he planted to encourage them, to make sure they stay on the straight and narrow, to make sure they're holding to his original teaching, or to even expand on the teaching he's already given. Sometimes he hears that some of the churches that he's planted have gone off the rails and adopted some funny theology like in Galatians, and he has to write and correct them and say, no, come back to the original gospel. Other times he's just so encouraged by what he's hearing from churches, he just has to bless the churches and encourage them. Or he writes to a leader, as in the case of Timothy. Timothy's leading a church and he just wants to encourage Timothy in his journey. So he often writes to churches he himself has planted, but that's not the case with the church in Rome. In actual fact, Paul had not been to Rome at this point. We discover in chapter 1 of Romans that this isn't a Pauline church plant. And yet, this letter reveals that Paul still has a heart for this church. It may not be one he's planted, but he adopts this church as if it's his own. You know, when you look at how Paul writes to the churches in the New Testament, it's kind of like a father-child relationship. It's like a parental love that he has for these churches. He cares absolutely passionately about these churches. And here, with a church that wasn't one of his plants, He treats this church exactly the same way. He loves the Romans, even though he's never, ever been there. He writes in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." So clearly this church in Rome is doing well. Paul's getting these reports back that they're being faithful in what they're doing, and he's really excited by that. And he goes on, he says, "God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times." Constantly remembering in prayers at all times. "And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you." You can hear in that how connected Paul is with the church. He passionately cares about this church. This isn't a church that's out of sight, out of mind. No, he is praying and praying constantly for this church. Now, it's fair to say he does know a number of people in this church. When we get to the last chapter of this book, chapter 16, there's a whole raft of greetings that Paul gives. Greet this person, say hello to this person, you know, give my regards to this person, send my love to that person. So clearly he knows a number of people in this church, but nevertheless he hasn't been there himself. And so he chooses to write a letter to them prior to his first initial visit. And in a sense, the letter's there to strengthen the relationship that he's looking forward to having with this church. It's kind of like a precursor to his visit. He wants that friendship to already be very well established so that when he arrives, he can just enjoy the fellowship of that church. He writes to strengthen that friendship. He writes to, if you like, to lay out the foundation of what that relationship is all about. That ultimately they are united, they are brothers and sisters in Christ because of the gospel, because of what they believe, because of the theology that unites them. And that's true of all churches, that's true of who we are. What brings us together is what we believe, isn't it? What we believe, our theology, our doctrine, what we understand of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that unites us. And sharing that faith, that's what's so wonderful. Have you ever had those experiences where you meet someone that you've never met before on the other side of the world and you find out they're a Christian and somehow there's a connection that's unlike any other connection this world offers? Because you believe the same things, you have the same Lord and Savior, and all of a sudden you're a brother and sister in Christ or whatever. That's kind of why Paul's writing, to lay down those foundational beliefs, to say this is what brings us together. This is what's so exciting. You know, this amazing letter is all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It's all about what the gospel is. It's all about what the gospel then means for us as Christians and the way we live. This is all about the good news of Jesus. And whenever it's about the good news of Jesus, I get really excited. It's going to be a wonderful journey. So that's kind of the church in Rome. So given that Paul is writing to a church that he's yet to visit, it's not surprising that his personal introduction at the beginning of this letter is actually quite extensive. If you look at some of the letters that he writes to churches he's planted, his introduction is usually really brief. He'll introduce himself. He'll say to the church in Ephesus, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." And then he goes off into his teaching. Philippians, he says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus," and into his teaching. Colossians, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother," and launches into his teaching. Short and to the point, introducing who he is, the founder of these particular churches. But here, of course, with the church in Rome, he has a very different relationship. One where he kind of has to introduce himself a little bit more, present himself in a way. And what's interesting is that when he does this not by focusing solely on himself, as perhaps we might do if we were introducing ourselves. No, he introduces himself by focusing on the gospel that he preaches. It's like the message and the man are the same thing. There's no point in Paul talking about himself and his upbringing and his training and everything else. He's just like, no, you need to know who I am. Let me tell you who I am. Jesus Christ, the gospel. This is what it's all about. And it's like he's wanting them to understand that that's his sole focus. That's what he's about. That's what gives him credibility. Simply the work of Jesus Christ. And so he launches into his introduction. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Nothing unusual about that. But then he just loses himself in his own sort of, I think his own enthusiasm. So he says, set apart for the gospel of God. Oh, while we're on the subject, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to be called Gentiles, to call Gentiles to the faith and obedience for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who have been called and belong to Jesus Christ. Breathe. You know, he's launched into his message before he's even introduced himself or as part of his introduction. And it's almost like he gets to the end of verse 6 where he's talking about, and you Gentiles, you're also called to Jesus Christ. And then it's almost like he says, oh, hold on a second. I'm forgetting myself. I'm getting ahead of myself. Where are my manners? Grace and peace to you through God our Father. You know? It's almost like he could do with skipping all that bit and just getting on with what he actually wants to say. He just can't wait to give all that he has to give to this church. And it reminds me of, it's kind of like a child giving a parent a present at Christmas. You know, when a child gives a parent, when they get to that age where they give the present over, and then they want to help unwrap the present. And as they're unwrapping the present, before the present is even revealed, they blurt out what the present is because they're so excited. That's kind of Paul here. He's like this child who can't wait to speak about the gospel to these guys. And before he actually, the present is unwrapped, he's already saying, this is what's coming up, guys. So excited. You know, we could actually spend a few weeks on just that first paragraph, but in a kind of funny sort of way, that's what Paul does. He takes this opening paragraph and he then unpacks it for the next 16 chapters. It's an incredible gospel exposition. He breaks it all down in great detail and discusses how it applies to his readers. And really from verse 18 onwards, which we'll get to next week, it is just gospel presentation the whole way through. But before we get there, just for today, I'm conscious of the time, so we don't have massive time today, but I just wanted to really draw on this fact that Paul is so excited. Why is Paul so excited about what's going on? You know, I wish Paul was here now so he could read his letter in his own way. Because you know how we completely do scripture a disservice by the way we read scriptures. You know how we, you know, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and blah, 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 that sort of thing. That's not how Paul would read his own letter. Paul wouldn't do that. I love the fact when we get to verse 11, this is where he really starts to reveal his heart. And we could read it, I long to see you so that I may impart to you something. That's not Paul. That's not Paul. He's like, oh, I long to see you. Oh, I can't wait. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual good to make you strong. Oh, it's going to be brilliant. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware. I don't. Brothers and sisters, that I have planned to be to many times to come to you. Oh, but I've been prevented from doing so on many occasions. In order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. That's Paul. That's how he's speaking. He's loving this opportunity to just say, oh, I can't wait to get to you guys. This is going to be so great. And he goes on in verse 14. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's do some living, Romans. It's brilliant. When we get together, you know what? We're going to do this. It's going to be absolutely brilliant. And in the midst of this sort of cascade of passion and enthusiasm, actually, if you look at it, Paul makes three I am statements. He says, I am obligated, I am eager, and I am not ashamed. I'm obligated, I'm eager, and I'm not ashamed. Let's just take a moment just to look at those three things individually. Firstly, verse 14, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. It doesn't read as being very enthusiastic, does it? I am obligated. It doesn't sound very positive. In actual fact, if you go back to the Greek, it's not a very good translation. The original Greek word here is ophelites, which means I'm in debt. I'm indebted. Which sounds like a really odd thing to say when you're talking about the gospel. Which is why I think the NIV scratches around and tries to find something that works, and obligated was their best word. But it's not very positive in a feel, particularly when we talk about it in terms of debt. Debt has such a negative connotation. But here, Paul is saying that his indebtedness is actually something really positive. A source of inspiration, a source of encouragement. So we've got to ask ourselves, why does Paul feel in debt? Particularly to people that he's never met before. Well, there are a couple of ways of understanding debt. There's firstly the obvious way of understanding debt, that you know what, you spend money you don't have, and from that point on, you're in debt. You take a loan, and at that point you're in debt, and that's a very oppressive thing to have happen. Yes, we may manage our money well, but it's still not nice to be in debt, is it? It weighs heavily. It's very negative. So that's one way of understanding being in debt. But there is another way that's perhaps much more exciting. From time to time, in my position as minister, I have the opportunity to be a vessel of God's love to people. From time to time, someone will come up to me and say, look, I've got this little monetary gift that I want to give to so-and-so over there, but I don't want them to know it's come from me. Will you give them this money so that, you know, to bless them? But I want it to be anonymous. And I get to be the vessel by which that money gets transferred. And it's wonderful. It's such a privilege. It's wonderful to be the person to actually go up and say, someone's given you this money, you know, and you see their face light up and they're blessed and everything else. And I'm just the tool that's being used in that process. And in a way, that's what Paul is talking about here. That he is a vessel by which love is being administered. There's an advert at the moment. Did you ever see the advert for the postcode lottery? You seen that recently? And the whole features of this advert is people knocking on people's doors and handing over checks of money. Now, I'm not advocating doing the postcode lottery, but what an amazing job it must be for the person knocking on the door. Because all you're going to do is make people's days better. And you can knock on the door and you get to do that and distribute that money. You've done nothing, but you're handing over money. Now, the thing about that is, if someone gives me money to give to someone else, as soon as I receive that money, I am now in debt. I am in debt to the person that I need to give the money to. I'm also in debt to the person who gave me the money. Until I pay that over, there's an indebtedness. I owe the person that I need to go and see. I need to give them their money. It's their money and I'm holding it. And in a way, that's how Paul sees what's going on with the church in Rome. And with what God has given Paul to give to the church in Rome. He recognizes that until he gets there, until he starts preaching the word, until he starts proclaiming the gospel in that city, he's actually in debt to them. But it's a positive debt because he can't wait to go and pay it off. It's going to be a joy to be able to do that. And so he feels obligated, indebted, and probably really excited about being that way. He can't wait to get there. Which leads him on to the second I am statement. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel. Not I am so eager to be debt free, but I just can't wait to give you this gift. It's going to be great. I'm so eager to get there. He's in that beautiful privileged position of being Jesus's ambassador. And he knows that when he preaches his message, yes, some will resist, some will not like it, but others, for others, it's going to be life-changing. Wow. And so he's eager. Wouldn't we all like a job like that? And why is he so eager? His third statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I love that. I love the fact that he just says right from the word go, don't even think about being ashamed about the gospel. You see, once you realize just what an amazing gift salvation is, you can't be ashamed. Who's ashamed of giving good gifts? When you give a gift at Christmas, if you know you're giving a rubbish gift at Christmas, then fine, you can feel a little bit ashamed about that pair of socks, you know, or whatever. But if you know that this is something that this person's going to absolutely love, you're not ashamed. You can't wait for them to open it. It's wonderful. Salvation is that gift. It's life-changing. It's eternity-changing. It takes what is dead and makes it alive again. It transforms lives. It transforms communities. It transforms nations. That's salvation. Paul has experienced that in his own life. He knows he was dead in his own sins and transgressions. Then he met Jesus and everything changed. I can't wait to share that message with people. And maybe, just maybe, the church in Rome, as good as it was doing, and clearly there are reports that it was doing well, maybe the church in Rome had just started to forget how amazing a gift salvation is. Maybe, yes, they were doing okay, but they'd gone into self-preservation mode rather than gospel proclamation mode, which happens to so many churches. You see, once you forget what an amazing gift salvation is, you become timid. You become a little bit ashamed. You become scared of sharing the good news with people who have yet to hear it. Paul's writing to this church and saying, I'm not ashamed. And if you feel ashamed, perhaps you've just started to forget what an incredible gift salvation is. Maybe the church in Rome needed an evangelist to come in and just, you know, reignite the fires. I think many churches in this nation, ourselves included, we need evangelists to come in, remind us just what an amazing gift salvation is. And in many senses, I think the book of Romans is Paul's attempt to set the church some homework. You know, Paul is the evangelist who's passionate about the gospel, who is planning to visit the church in Rome, who is planning to go in there and shake things up a little bit. But it's like he sent some homework ahead and says, you know, before I get there, let's get some groundwork done. Let's get you fired up about the gospel. Let's get you understanding the good news of salvation so that when I get there, we don't have to waste time doing some training program or anything else. We're ready to go. You know, we got a busy schedule. There's preaching events to be done. There's gospel outreach events. There's all sorts of those things. There's revival meetings in the evening. I don't want to waste the first 6 weeks of my time there telling you about the gospel. Why don't I do that now by letter? And then when I get there, we're all going to be singing off the same page. Let's get excited about the gospel. Let's hit the ground running and not waste any time. So he sends this textbook of the gospel, which is essentially what Romans is. And he's excited about exploring that with them together. And I just want to pick up, just very briefly, finally, verse 17. It's kind of at the core of everything that Paul's been saying. He says this, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, there's lots we could talk about there and what does that mean to live righteous living by faith and what have you. But what I just want to pick up on there is the way Paul talks about the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel and what Paul means by that. You see, righteousness is kind of a tricky thing for us to get our heads around. And what do we mean by the righteousness of God? Well, I think there's three aspects to this. Firstly, the righteousness of God is a characteristic of God. It's part of his character. He is right. He is true. He is honest. He is all those things that make him everything that we're not in so many senses. All right? So it's part of his character. He is upright. He is right. He is true. He is just. But it's so much more than just an aspect of his character. The righteousness of God is also part of God's action. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about God intervening into a sinful world and fixing it, finding a solution. And everything that God does in and through the person of Jesus Christ to bring about salvation, from his incarnation, his birth to Mary, all the way through to his death and resurrection and ascension, every part of that plan is righteous, is the righteous act of God to a sinful humanity. So it's part of God's character to be righteous. It's part of God's action. It's what he has done through the gospel. But it's also, the righteousness of God is also what he bestows as a gift on those who will receive all that. You know, we, if we believe Jesus as Lord and Savior and confess our sins and ask him to forgive us, we become righteous. We have right standing before God. Not because of what we've done, but because what he has done for us. He bestows upon us robes of righteousness. And everything that Paul is going to unpack in this amazing letter to the Romans is saying, this is it. If you look at the gospel, if you unpack it, the righteousness of God is revealed. You're going to discover more about who God is in himself. Through this, you're going to discover more about what God does in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And you're going to discover that actually you are brought into this incredible righteousness. The righteousness of God becomes part of who you are. No wonder he's so excited about this. There's so many aspects about this. He's excited about sharing the gospel. He's excited about engaging with this community about the gospel. He's excited about what the gospel is going to do for the rest of the city. And he passionately wants to get there. And in the meantime, he gets them all working on it. Already. And that's what we're going to be doing over the coming weeks and months. So I'm really excited. Really want to encourage you, if you're able to just read ahead each week, get familiar with this book. There's loads to it, and it's going to be an amazing journey together. Excited? Let me pray, and then we'll draw that to a close. Father God, thank you for this amazing letter that Paul writes to the Romans. Thank you for the way we're going to discover the righteousness of yourself through this. We're going to discover more of your character, more of your saving work, and we're going to discover how we are caught up in your righteousness, that you call us righteous through this. And so help us in this journey, Lord. We're excited. May we capture something of the energy and the enthusiasm and the eagerness that Paul has. And I pray that we would draw on that, Lord, that this wouldn't become dull words on a page, but actually these would be life-giving words that quicken our spirit. And we ask ultimately that through this, through us studying this together, we would grasp the enormity of the gospel and share that with others, because we want salvation to be known by the lost. So help us with that. Build us up as a fellowship. And then send us out in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.